things down, if we can do these three things, love God, love people, and serve our community, then we will fulfill our purpose as a community and church. Can we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Can we love our neighbor just like we love ourselves? Wow. Can we serve our community and be a blessing to our community? Now, often as Christians, often as a church, it's very easy to focus perhaps on one of these. Some of us have a much better time just loving God. We can just spend time with God and enjoy God and be at church all the time and be in community all the time. But when it comes to loving our neighbor as ourselves, well, that's secondhand. Maybe we'll get to that. Others of us are great at serving people. You know, you see a need and you're there, you're loving people, you're caring for them, you're looking out for them. But when it comes to your relationship with God and how you're feeling about God, that needs some work and that probably isn't a priority. But I think a strong church does both well. We love God and we love people. So let me ask you, how's your love relationship with God right now? Are you loving Him? Are you enjoying Him? How's your heart towards people around you? Do you feel love for them? Are you acting that shows that love? We want to be that kind of church. So I want you guys to be praying as part of this church to say, God, help me love you more. Help me be someone who's known for being very in love with you, that cares about you, that wants to be passionate about you, absorbed by you. God, change my heart so I love my neighbor as myself. That I don't look at people and think, what a nuisance, what an irritation. But I look at people and have the same heart you have, God. Help me be a person that loves my neighbor as myself. And so the scripture we're going to look at to kind of talk about how do we love God and how do we love our neighbors from Luke chapter 10. So if you don't have a Bible, I want to ask the ushers to pass some Bibles out. Ushers, can I have you pass Bibles out? If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hands. We're going to get those out. And you want to have a pen, and go ahead and open up your message notes. They say internally strong, externally focused on them. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. As Carlos is coming around, if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. All right, everyone got it? Hear the word of the Lord. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. Let me pray for us. God, it is a privilege to be able to look at your word, to know that it's alive because of you, and be able to preach from your word. And God, we believe that you speak to us from your word, so I pray you give us ears to hear. Remove any distraction, Lord. Help us focus on what you want to say to us personally today. And I pray out of it we would get to know you more, that we'd be transformed people because of your Spirit's work in our lives. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. For some of you, this is a very popular passage. If you grew up in the church, it starts with a man who comes up to Jesus and asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The question is all about, what do I need to do to make sure I live after I die? Now, if you're younger than me, I just hit 40, many of you guys know. I'm about that midway point, right? Is that halfway? I don't know, I'm getting some skeptical looks. I hope it's halfway, at least. If you're younger than me, questions about kind of what happens after I die, how do I inherit eternal life, probably aren't as relevant. You're probably wondering, how do I make it through this life, right? Your focus is like, that's nice, I'll get there, but right now I'm trying to survive this life. If you're older than me and you realize that you're living the latter half of your life, some of those questions begin to change. You do wonder about legacy. What happens after I die? Where will I be? What will pass on after I'm gone? Wherever you're at, we have this in common. You all, including me, unless Jesus returns beforehand, we are going to die. Amen? We have a limited time on this earth. You guys know that, right? I don't know what your time is. I don't know what my time is, but we know that there is a point in which we die. Now, everyone, will you help me? Look at that clock over there. Do you see the second hand moving? With each second that passes, you are losing 1 second to how long you're going to be alive on this world. Come on, look at the clock. Come on. Watch that. We don't know when your time is, but we do know that that time is counting down to your time. Well, that's all I wanted to say this morning. God bless you. No, I'm just joking. The point is, we all have an end time, and we all have a certain spectrum of time that God has given us to be faithful to him. And this man is asking, what must I do in this short time to ensure that on the other side I have eternal life? Now, this is a good question except for a couple things. One, the guy who's asking Jesus this question is an expert in Old Testament law. The Bible says that he's a student, he's a lawyer, which means he knows Old Testament law very well. The second thing that's a little skewy about this is this man isn't asking out of curiosity. He isn't hungry for knowledge. The Bible says he's asked Jesus because he wanted to test him. He wanted to test him and see if Jesus had the right answer that this guy had. Have you ever had someone come up to you and ask you a question, but you know they're not really asking the question? They're just trying to figure out if you have the same answer that they think you should have. That's what this person's doing right now. He's saying, Jesus, what's the right answer? And so Jesus does something very smart. This is a clue for you guys. If you have anyone ever ask you a question to test you, like they're trying to get a right answer, see if you're in or out, here's what you do. You do what Jesus does. He says, what do you think? You put the question back on them. And so the man says in verse 27, well, the way I understand is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This man is saying, you know, if I were to summarize everything the Bible says, here it is. Love the Lord your God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we take this for granted, but these two verses are never together in the Old Testament. This man was so brilliant. He picked one verse, I believe, out of Leviticus, the other out of Deuteronomy, put them together and said, I believe these two verses summarize all of the Bible. If you can love God with all your strength, you work hard at it. It's passionate. You work at it. You love God with all your heart. That means you feel this. It's not just a head thing or a tradition thing or a ought to, but you feel this love for God. If you love God with all your soul, that means you're connected to God. You're working to connect relationally with God so your spirit is entwined with his spirit. And you're loving God with all your mind. You think about him. You wonder about God. You meditate on God. You chew on God. If you can love God that way, and if you can love your neighbor as yourself, that means you look at your neighbor and you think, I wonder how they're doing and what I can do to help, because that's how I think about me. When I'm hungry, I go get a meal. I wonder if you're hungry. I wonder what I could do about that. So this man puts this together, he brings it all together, and this is why Edgewater, our church, has this motto, this logo, this mission, that we're all about loving God and loving people. And we hope that we got that correct, and we did, because Jesus says in verse 28, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Jesus is saying, you got the right answer. Good job. But do this, and you're going to live. It's often easy as a Christian to think because you know the right answers, you have it all together. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. All right, good. But Jesus is saying, no, you have the right answer, but that doesn't do you much. Do it, and you will live. Love God, and you will live. Love your neighbor, and you will live. That's how you do this. So again, I want to ask you, do you love God? With your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength. That's what life's about. Do you love your neighbor just like you love yourself? This isn't a motto just to put on our bulletin and put on the wall. We need to be living this. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do it, and you will live. So the question becomes, okay, God, how? How do I live a life, God, that loves you? How do I live a life where I am loving my neighbor as myself? And so this is what I want to do. Jesus begins to answer this question about loving your neighbor, but I want to skip down to verse 38 and we'll come back, because in this next section we're about to read, starting in verse 38, Jesus actually answers the question of how do I love God? So let's start with verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, so Jesus and the 12 others are walking, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, we just have to put ourselves in Martha's place. We don't know much about Martha outside of she's very hospitable, because all of a sudden a group of 13 men showed up unexpectedly. And she said, I'm going to cook for you. She was just going to cook for her and her sister. A meal for two became a meal of 15. Is that right? Yes, meal of 15. I had to do the math real quick. And so she says, hey, Jesus, I know you. I appreciate you. Come on over. Disciples, we'll make it work. And so she opens up their home to him. In verse 39, she has a sister and called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. So here she is. She's a hospitable woman. She opens up her home to 13 men unexpectedly. They come in. She's working hard. She's getting the meals together. She's cleaning up. She's putting the food together. She's probably going grocery shopping. She's killing the calf outside, doing what she can to feed a group of people. In a moment's notice, she looks at her sister, and her sister is sitting down on the ground at Jesus' feet. Jesus, tell my sister to get off her butt. Look at all that I'm doing to serve you, to work for you, to care for you, and all she's doing is sitting, doing nothing but listening to you. Can you tell her to act like a follower of yours? Get up and do something. And then Jesus responds, verse 41, Martha, Martha, you were worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary, your sister, has chosen what is better. And it will not be taken away from her. Jesus is saying, what Mary is doing is the right thing. I want you guys to catch this really quick. And this may be new to some of you who are newer to the faith, but Jesus wants you more than he wants your service. Jesus wants you. If you were to ask God, God, between these two things, me working for you or just me, which one do you want more? Jesus says, I want you. Why don't you stop? Do you guys get this? God wants you. He wants you more than anything you can offer him. He wants your presence. He wants your love. He wants you. And you may have grown up thinking, if I just do these things, maybe God will love me. If I just work hard enough, maybe God will finally approve of me. If I just do the right rituals, maybe God will give me the stamp of approval. But God is saying, I just want you. How do we love God? And this is in your notes. This is how you love God. Enjoy him. Enjoy him. Enjoy God. Get a kick out of being with him. Now, it's tricky to tell people to enjoy God because you can't really force it. It's like telling someone to go to Disneyland and say, you've got to have a fun time. It's just, you can't. You either do or you don't. But did you know that all of us enjoy God in different ways? That no two of us are alike when we enjoy God. And sometimes we have this picture of what it means to enjoy God. Gary Thomas wrote a book called Sacred Pathways, where he kind of just surveyed various Christians, and he asked, how do you enjoy God? How do you just enjoy time with him? What do you do? How do you spend it? And he realized that there were basically 9 different ways people enjoyed God. I want to list those 9 for you. You can write them down in the space in your notes. And as I list these, I want you to be asking, God, is this how I connect with you best? How do I enjoy God? Is this the way? So here's number 1. One way people enjoy God is in the outdoors. You know you enjoy God in the outdoors if you love to hike and you just feel connected to God through nature. You're a person who sees flowers and you just give glory to God. You're a person who loves to ski, perhaps, and you're on the top of the mountain. You tear up because you see God's majesty. Some of you love to go golfing because it's outdoors and you just connect with God in nature. Some of us love to connect with God through nature and being outdoors. And when you want to connect with God, you say, I need to go take a hike. That's a good way to do it. Here's a second way some people connect with God, through your senses. What you see, what you taste, what you touch, what you smell. Some of you are very sensory and you need a multi-sensory experience to connect with God. Peter, our worship leader, has led worship nights that's been multi-sensory where people can just connect God through song and through visuals. Amy led a class a couple weeks ago called Getting Close to God Through Art. And while I wasn't there, people were creative and got to connect with God through the creative. Some of you are very creative and need those multi-sensory things to connect with God, and that's how you do it. Going back to the outdoors, I forgot to mention the first thing is Jim Stewart's not here, but he's a guy who connects to God through the outdoors. He invited me to go on a hike with him in the Contra Loma Hills a couple months ago, and we were walking the hills, and I had a great time, but he just came alive, identifying plants, telling me about what he saw, all these things. He was just connecting with God. Here's the third way people often connect with God, through ritual and symbol. Ritual and symbol. Some people connect to God just through tradition. When you take communion, the Last Supper or Eucharist, something happens there. It's a ritual that's been done for centuries in the Christian church, and you connect to God through that. You think, oh, I love all this contemporary music, but give me a hymn. I just need a hymn, something traditional. There's certain people that just connect through the traditional and the sacred, the ritual, the historical, and you connect to God through that. Here's the fourth way, solitude and simplicity. Solitude and simplicity. This is a little bit of me. Some of you connect by just getting away from it all, finding a quiet place where no one can bug you, and just getting rid of stuff, like no technology, no telephone, no computer. I just want to be a little rustic for a while and be alone and just connect with God. Some of you need that. Number five, it's going to sound strange, but number five is confrontation. Confrontation. Some people connect with God when they are confronting the powers that be to protect those who are needy. They're the activists, the Christian activists who actually go out of the way and speak up for the lost, speak up for the downtrodden, speak up for the oppressed. And when they do that, they just come alive and they feel so connected with God because Jesus was a defender of the defender of the weak. I have a couple of friends in Berkeley who are pastors, and they realize that Berkeley High School has a huge problem with truancy. Kids are hanging out a lot outside of school and getting in trouble. And so as churches, they are gathering together to talk to the cops, talk to the city council, talk to the powers that be to figure out how to solve this truancy problem. They're beginning a campaign to do that. And their eyes light up when they talk about this because they're connecting with God. They're doing God's work, and they connect with God through being an activist, through confronting the powers that be. Number six, some people connect to God through loving others. That when you see a hurting person, you care for them, you just feel connected with God. Someone's hungry and needs a meal, and you're coming out of McDonald's, and you give them your Big Mac. You say, take it. And you walk away, and you think, God, I just felt like I saw your face. You see the poor, you see the downtrodden, you love to care for people, and when you do that, you connect with God. Number seven is mystery and celebration. People who connect with God enjoy the charismatic, enjoy the speaking in tongues, enjoy the celebration of worship, loud worship, enjoy celebrating and shouting out loud in celebration that God is good and it's wonderful to be in community. You connect with God when there's a celebration and it's loud. Last week, I was doing a child dedication at another church, and I was invited. It was an off day. And as soon as we started praying, the people we prayed with were loud. They were shouting to God, shouting for Jesus, praising Him, celebrating, speaking in tongues. I'm like, wow, what is? But they were connecting with God. Some of us need the celebration, the mystery of the spiritual to connect with God. Number eight is adoration. Some of us connect with God through just simply adoring God over and over again. Let me give you an example. I'm part of a cohort of other pastors. We get together every other month, and we start with reading a certain scripture. And after one person reads it, another person reads the exact same scripture. And then another person reads this exact same scripture. But we just stand that scripture over and over and over again because there's something about just sitting and adoring or contemplating God's goodness. Finally, some of you connect intellectually through your mind. Some of you love to study God's word. Some of you love to study theology. Some of you just come alive when you get a new concept about God. You think, I never thought of God this way before. I never quite thought of it this way. But the concept, the idea is what connects you to God. Now, these aren't by any means exhaustive, but why I list all these things is because we are all different. And what's important is that you connect with God. And you find your way of connecting with God in such a way that you're just enjoying him. See, Martha got it right. She realized what Jesus wanted first was for her just to enjoy him. So I want to ask you, what will it take for you to enjoy God? What do you need to do this week just to carve out time and enjoy God? And I have a challenge for you this week, and I want you to take this seriously. Of the 9 ways I just listed, identify at least one where you think, this is how I connect with God. And sometime this week, make space for it. Make sense? Sometime this week, if you are an outdoors person, I'm asking you this week to carve out an hour to go hiking and just enjoy God. If you are an intellectual, I want you to carve out some time this week to sit and read scripture or read a book on theology that makes you come alive so you can enjoy God. If you are a caregiver, go find some hurting person. If you need help, give me a call. And care for them and enjoy God. Let me ask you guys, how many of you identify with the outdoors? This is how I enjoy God. Raise your hand. You can raise your hand more than one. Great. How about through your senses, multisensory? Great. All right, you artists in the house. How about ritual and symbol and tradition? Great. Yeah, good. How about solitude and simplicity, just getting away from it all? Great. Yeah, we are a diverse crew. Okay. How about confrontation, kind of speaking up for the government powers? Great. Good. We need you guys. Wonderful. How about loving others, kind of caregiving? Great. Yeah, diversity. I love this. How about mystery and celebration, the idea of kind of charisma and loudness? Great. Wonderful. It's true. I love it. How about adoration? Just kind of simply reflecting on God's scripture or goodness over and over again. Raise your hands up high. Good. How about intellectual, your mind? You connect with God through the intellectual. Great. I saw some of you raise your hands like 6 times. You guys just, you just enjoy God. It's great. The point is that we're all different. Now, here's a temptation. A temptation is to lift up the way you connect with God and criticize someone else's method. We often do that. The only way to connect with God is to study the Bible deeply in the Greek and Hebrew. And if you don't do that, obviously you aren't mature enough. It's not true. That's your way of enjoying God. But there are other valid ways too. The point is, enjoy God. So your assignment this week is to carve out some time to enjoy God in the way that he wired you and love God. Amen? Okay, great. So we love God by enjoying him. But how do we love people? Okay, now we're going to jump up to verse 29 and continue our story. Jesus tells this lawyer, he says, you've answered correctly, do this and you will live. And the lawyer says this, verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In other words, Jesus, you tell me to love my neighbor as myself, but who exactly are you talking about? Now, it sounds like a funny question, but this was actually a debate back then. Because in the Bible where it says love your neighbor, back I believe in Leviticus 19, it says love your neighbor, but it refers to love your fellow Israelites. In other words, God is talking to the Israelites. He's saying, love your own countrymen as yourself. So people are like, cool, I can just love people like myself. But several verses later in the same chapter, God says, love the foreigner in your midst and love him as yourself as well. So there's been this kind of argument of, okay, exactly who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love and who can I kind of get away with not loving? And we could read that and think, that's silly, but we do the exact same thing. We do. I want to love people who are just like me and easier to love. Amen? And most of us, we won't say it out loud, but there are certain categories of people we have who are the unlovable. We hope they stay in their neighborhood. We hope they don't move in next door. because I'm called to love my neighbor. If you become my neighbor, well, there's a problem. So can you just go across the street somewhere? We all have those categories. And this man is wondering, Jesus, what category of people are you calling me to love? So Jesus tells the story. Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he fell into the hands of robbers, in other words, he got mugged on a walk. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead on the road. A priest happened to be going down the same road. Now, back then, priests were kind of like me, full-time pastors who were on salary. Woohoo, that's me, okay. A priest happened to go down the same road. How'd I do? And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Oops, fail. 32, so too a Levite. A Levite was a volunteer minister. How many of you volunteered Edgewater right now? Growth group leaders, kids, zone. Okay, you guys are Levites, all right. So too a Levite went, he came to the place and saw him passed by on the other side. Not good. Now you realize that Jesus is telling the story, he's convicting everyone who's listening. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Jesus brings up a Samaritan. If you were Jewish back then, that was the wrong neighbor. Samaritans were mixed ethnicity. They weren't fully Jewish, so they were distasteful, distrustful to the Jewish person. And they had a religion that was similar to the Jewish religion, but was tweaked in some significant ways. Not only were they the wrong race, they were the wrong religion. And so Jesus brings up this man, and he's the hero of the story. He says, he traveled, he came where the man was, and he saw him and took pity on him. Verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. So he took care of him for a whole day, spent the night in the same hotel room. He had to leave. He said, innkeeper, here's my money. Take care of him. Then he says, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So Jesus tells a story about a Samaritan who not only cares for this man, he takes him to an inn, he cares for him, spends the night there, he needs to leave, he gives the innkeeper money, and he basically says, and here's my credit card. If there's any other charge, let me know, I'll take care of it. Then Jesus asked this question. Verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? Now, I want you to catch this. Jesus was not answering this man's question. The man asked, who is my neighbor? Which person should I love? But Jesus asked a different question. He said, which one was acting like a neighbor? So the man said, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The wrong question, when it comes to love my neighbor as myself, the wrong question is, who's my neighbor? Jesus says, that's the wrong question. Here's the right question. Am I a neighbor? Am I being a neighbor right now to whoever's around me? Am I being a neighbor? In your outlines, how do you love your neighbor as yourself? How do you love people? Be a neighbor. Be a neighbor. Become a neighbor. It's not about figuring out, should I love this person or should I not? It's not figuring out, hey, are they in my circle or out of my circle? All you're saying is, God, help me love the people you put in front of me. Help me be a neighbor to the people you have right in front of me. This is very simple. It's not rocket science. You don't need to go out of your way to be a good neighbor. All you have to do is be a neighbor right where you are. Who has God put in front of you right now? And love them the way God wants you to love them. Be a neighbor. About 10 years ago now, and I've shared this story, so I won't go into too much detail, but Becky was pregnant with our first child. The child ended up having Down syndrome. We found that out in the womb. Then there were other complications. About 6.5 months into the pregnancy, it was a scary time, but I was actually away from Becky. I was at a conference, I think about 1.5-2 hour drive away from Becky. I was with some other Christian friends at this conference, and I got a phone call late at night from Becky, and I said, what's up, sweetheart? And she said, I haven't felt any movement from the baby in the last 24 hours, and I'm really scared. call the doctor, see what he says. So she called the doctor, called me back. He says, I need to come in the next morning, but I don't want to go to the doctor alone. Can you come with me? I said, of course. But we felt like the baby had died. And we found out later, in fact, the baby had died in her womb. So I didn't have a car. It was a two-hour drive. It was around 11 p.m. So I borrowed my friend's car, and I was driving. And we were up in Sonoma, kind of two-lane roads, no lights. So by the time it was midnight, 12:30, it was totally dark, no streetlights whatsoever. I'm driving alone on the street. Just, I don't know what to describe the feeling. Anger, sadness, grief, upset. This isn't fair. I didn't ask for this. Just sad. And I feel a thump, 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 thump. I thought, oh, no. And I look, and my back right tire just got a flat. I pull off in the middle of nowhere, no lights, totally dark, all alone. I get out, it's cold, and now I'm just angry. I think, God, this is perhaps the worst night in my life. And I'm out in this middle of nowhere, a suffering wife, a dead child, and a flat tire. So I pull out the stuff. It's not my car. I'm trying to figure out where the, you know, all the stuff is. I'm pulling out, and all of a sudden I hear this big, big old 18-wheeler rig come behind me, and I turn around. And this huge truck stops, middle of nowhere. And the truck driver comes out, and he's like, need some help, this big old guy. I'm like, you know, normally I'd be worried for my safety, but come on over. And, you know, I've changed tires before. This guy was boom, boom, boom. He knew exactly what he was doing. He's all jovial and talking, and who are you? And he kind of asked, how you doing? I don't know what was going on in my head. I would never kind of share this quickly, but I'm like, he asked me, how are things going? I'm like, actually not good. I'm like, I never am this open this quickly. I'm like, why not? Well, I think my wife just had a stillbirth, and she's going to have to give birth to a dead baby. I'm pretty down right now. And he goes, oh, my wife went through that too. I'm so sorry. Changed the tire, left, said, God bless you, take care. I drove home. Someone loved a neighbor, and I really needed that. This guy wasn't driving around thinking, I wonder if I should love that person or not. He's thinking, I need to be a neighbor, and look who God has put in my path. I'm going to stop and help out. I really needed that. So can I encourage you? Be a neighbor. Don't start selecting who's in and who's out and who should I love, who should I love. Who is God putting in front of you today? Who is God putting in front of you this week? Be a neighbor. I want to help you guys out here because all of us have the disease of forgetfulness. If you open up your message notes, you'll see a little yellow post-it. Go ahead and pull that out. I want you to write on that post-it these three words. Be a neighbor. Write it down. And I want you to put this post-it when you get home somewhere where you'll see it all week. Perhaps a bathroom mirror or on a desk at work. Be a neighbor, because this week I want your assignment to be a neighbor to who God puts in front of you. None of us can predict who those people are going to be, but I want you to put that be a neighbor hat on this week. So whoever God brings alongside, you're going to think, God, how can I love this person like you love me? How can I love this person as I love myself? So your assignment this week is to be a neighbor. Put this post-it somewhere where you'll see it every day as a reminder, because we are neighbors this week. We are neighbors our whole life, but we have to practice, okay? So we have our neighbor hats on this week. And I want to pray that God will bless you with the opportunity to love people in radical ways. Not because you're going out to be picky and choosy, but because you're just thinking, I'm a neighbor. Someone's hurting. I'm going to go help. Amen? Be a neighbor. That's how we love people. Now, we need to do this individually, but we do this as a church as well. There's things we can do together as a church. I'm happy to say that Dan and Kay Melgren, who I don't think are here today, but they have signed up to help our growth group serve our community more. Starting in the fall, they're going to look for opportunities in our community so that our small groups, our Bible studies, can go out together and be neighbors. We are here at this school, Stoneman Elementary, and because we are here, we thought, who as a church should we serve? Well, we're here. What if we serve this school? And so we have done all kinds of things in the last 3 years of our existence for this school. I met with the principal this week, and the teachers are about to go on summer break, but they come back August 22nd, a few days before school starts. And I told the principal, what would you think of our church making little welcome back care packages for all the teachers? What would you think? She said, would you? And she grabbed a list of all the teachers and custodial names and gave it to me and gave me all their names and phone numbers and all that. Will you please do that? The reason we're doing that isn't because we're going out to look for places, because Stoneman is our neighbor right now. So we're serving. What kind of neighbor are you? Will you love the people around you? We worship a God who created everything. He is the God of the universe. He is the God who created you. He created people. He created your family. He is the creator and the Lord of all. And the Bible says in John 1 that he decided to become a neighbor to us. The Lord of this universe moved in next door. If you want to picture it for a second, it's as if God saw you in your mess, your hang-ups, all the things you've done wrong, all your suffering, all your pain, all your angst, all your worry, and God said, I'm going to move next door to you because I want to be your neighbor and love you. That's what the Bible says, that Jesus came to be a neighbor to you, that Jesus modeled this. And you have a God who cares about you. Don't believe the lies that say because you've messed up, he doesn't care. He cares because you're a mess up. And he decided to move in. And he took your pain, your angst, all the punishment you deserve because of your mess ups. And he took it on the cross with him and said, I do this because I love them. And he said, God, forgive them. And he rose again. And he paved the path for me and you to join him. So love God, enjoy him, and be a neighbor. Let me pray for us. Lord, we ask for your mercy today. We ask, God, that you would help us love you and enjoy you. And God, we talked about the different ways people enjoy you. God, I pray that we would enjoy you more and more. And this week in particular, that you would help us carve out time, that we would take this seriously and carve out time to simply sit at your feet and enjoy you the way we can. And Lord, help us love people by being a neighbor. Help us have that neighbor hat on, Lord. So we always have eyes out that whoever you put in front of us, we say we want to be a neighbor to that person. Show us how to love. And Lord, there are people here who have not yet experienced you being a neighbor to them. And there are people here right now, God, who need you. And they have not yet said, God, I need you to be my neighbor. I open my life for you to be my neighbor. Please save me. Please help me. And if you're here right now and you just know that you need God to save you, that you have never really stopped and said, God, I need your forgiveness and I need you to be the leader of my life. I want to give you that opportunity right now. You can do that right now as you're sitting where you are. And you can pray a simple prayer and it goes like this. God, I need you. Please forgive me. God, I believe that you decided to become human through Jesus Christ and move in to save me. So I confess my sins, God. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life starting today. And if you just prayed that prayer, God makes it extremely simple. He says that he hears you and there's a celebration in heaven and that his spirit is in you and you will begin to change because of him in you. And I would love you, before we end our prayer, if you would just let me know you prayed that prayer, because on the back of your connection card, there's a place for you to say that you prayed to receive Jesus Christ in your life. Please let me know so I can continue praying for you. And Edgewaters, we just close in prayer. Let us remember that God calls us to love him by enjoying him and to love others by being a neighbor. And we all say in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.